in Numbers chapter number 14 this morning, and if you'll just mark that spot, actually we'll start there, and then you can also find Genesis chapter number 15, and we'll do a little bit of Bible study this morning. That'd be good for church. And if you're visiting, I am just a guest preacher this morning. And please don't judge the church based on this preacher. You're not going to get anything polished or beautiful this morning, and you'll want to come back next week. Amen. And but I hope that the message is a blessing to you this morning and all that. I do want to let you know, I won't advertise a whole lot, but we do have book table in the foyer with some preaching CDs and some books, a recent book that I wrote called Charity Never Faileth. Of course, my wife's name is Charity, but 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 tells us charity never faileth, and the Bible gives us a clear outline and definition of what love is. And several years ago, God allowed me to go through that passage of Scripture and help a couple that was going through a difficult time in our church, and give them some thoughts on each of the 15 principles that lead up to charity never faileth. And so we do have that book in the back this morning. And the only reason I bring it up is this, that we only have a handful of copies, and they are unedited, meaning they've been edited, but we found out once we got our first batch that we had some goofs, a couple boo-boos in there. Nothing major, nothing heresy or anything like that, but a couple boo-boos, and so please take note of that. If you would like to wait on a better copy of the book, we were hoping to have them by today, but UPS didn't help us out, and so anyways, if you would like a better copy of that, you can go on Amazon, and then also we'll be back in Tucson here in a couple weeks. We could always bring books back, and so you could always just let my wife know your name, and we can make sure that we drop off as many books as needed. And so anyways, just want to let you know about that. Numbers chapter number 14. Numbers chapter number 14 this morning, and we'll just read one verse here and pray together, and then kind of do a little bit of Bible study and lead up to where we're at. Numbers chapter number 14. You okay? Can you help me out this morning? There we go, and I'll need you to do that a little bit. I can't see without my glasses other than right in front of me, and so I want to know that you're there, you're awake, and if you fall asleep, I understand, but Numbers chapter number 14, we'll just read verse number 11 and then pray together. Let's read it there in our Bibles. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere that they believe me all the signs which I have showed among them? Let's pray together. Father, we again thank you for this day. I thank you for already the time of worship and the time of lifting up praise in your name and because of you. We thank you for the fellowship this morning and the opportunity we have to gather as a congregation. I just pray that you'd bless in these next few moments, bless the reading of thy word and the preaching of thy word this morning. Father, you know that in my heart, my only desire this morning is to be a blessing to Tucson Baptist Church, to be a help and a preacher to those who are lost this morning, that they would have a saving knowledge when they leave here of Jesus Christ, that they would know for sure they're on their way to heaven. But Lord, I can't convict and I can't convince this morning. I can only render your word. And I just pray that you would guide me, give me liberty, but then that your Holy Spirit would move about in our midst and speak to our hearts. We thank you and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you're not familiar, Numbers chapter number 14 is right after the children of Israel had got to the promised land that God had been promising them, and for, well, I believe it's about 650 years or so. Some people think 430 years, and I think the 430 years, I don't want to get too much in the weeds, but I think the 430 years actually just deals with the time that, from the time that Joseph went in there, but then you would add Abraham and Isaac and Jacob before that. But anyways, nonetheless, it's been several centuries, and the children of Israel have finally made it to the promised land, the place that God has promised to them. We'll go back and look at that here in just a moment. And in chapter number 13, God tells them, tells Moses to tell the children of Israel, choose out, if you would, from amongst the 12 tribes, choose out leaders, men from each of those 12 tribes, and send those men in to the land to spy it out, to see if it's not everything that I have promised to you. And so you'll look there in chapter number 13 in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan. And I want you to catch this phrase. He says, which I give unto the children of Israel, which I already have given to them. And so I want us to go back, if you would, hold your spot here. We'll work our way back in our Bibles, but let's go back to Genesis chapter number 15. Genesis chapter number 15. And so God has already promised to them this land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. God would describe it to them on several occasions. But going all the way back to Genesis and chapter number, I said 15, all the way back to Genesis chapter number 12, actually, God begins to promise it. Well, I don't know why I said 15. Don't listen to that guy. Listen to me, all right? Genesis chapter number 12. And notice here in verse number 1, the Bible says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And watch this. He says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse number 5, and Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Here's the first promise of God speaking to, well, what would later be the children of Israel. The father of the children of Israel would be Abraham. And he says to Abraham, I want you to come out of Ur. I want you to come into a land that I will give to you. I am going to give it to you and to your sons and to your seed. It will be a unconditional promise between God to his people. And over from this point on, God repeats that promise to the children of Israel. Notice there in chapter number 13 and in verse number 15, for example, he says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I don't know if you're familiar with your Bible, you understand exactly what I'm saying, that this is not just a one-time God promises, and the children of Israel held on to this. Maybe Abraham says, I think God promised this way back there. No, God over and over promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to the children of Israel. Over and over, he promises throughout the Word of God, I have given to you a land. It would be a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of promise, a land of peace, a land of rest. Are we okay this morning? You got this? Are we okay? We understand. And so over and over, God promised to them that this would be theirs to possess. And it was God's provision would be there. His blessings would be there. Jump, if you would, over to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter number 12. When you get to, we won't go there, but for sake of time, but in Genesis chapter number 37, Joseph, the great-grandson of Abraham, would end up in Egypt, away from Canaan, and we know because of the famine and all that take place, but he was sold into slavery, and then his father and his brothers would come to Egypt and seek refuge there. And over the course of time, after Joseph had perished, after he was gone, slowly but surely, the children of Israel began to be under bondage, under siege by the Egyptians, and they were held captive there. And so notice here in Exodus chapter number 12, God is answering their prayer to be delivered out of that bondage, and God is sent now in Moses. And I hope I'm not going too fast, but I'm assuming that you understand enough of your Bible to know what I'm talking about, and I do want to fill in some blanks just in case there's somebody that doesn't know this. But notice here in Exodus chapter number 12, and verse number 40, the Bible says, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And so these last 430 years, I think 400 of those years was actually under bondage. 30 of those years was when Joseph was elevated to second in charge of Israel. And God had told in Genesis chapter number 15, had told Abraham, your seed would be, they would be under persecution, if you would. For 400 years. And so these last 430 years, the children of Israel have been locked up. They've been oppressed. They have been used for slavery and bondage and all that. In Exodus chapter number 1, we see that they've been crying out to God, and God says he hears their cry, and he sends in a deliverer unto them, a man by the name of Moses. And now 10 plagues later, nine plagues at this point, God is going to now finish up the plagues on Egypt and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt and bring them into that place that he had promised over and over and over, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of promise, the land of God's provision. Okay, we got that? All right, so notice here, if you would, in chapter number 13, and then we'll get back to Numbers, chapter number 13 of Exodus, and Moses said unto the people, verse 2, remember this day in which ye come out from Egypt, and out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out. By the way, if you've been brought out of any bondage, if you're saved this morning, it's only because of the Lord doing that, the Lord working in and through you, and because of his shed blood. And so the only deliverance is through God. And so he says, remember this day when this happened. It's the strength of the Lord, the strength of the hand of the Lord. He brought you out of this place. And he says in verse number 4, this day came ye out in the month of Abib. In verse number 5, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites. And he goes on through the Hittites and the Amorites, the Hivites, Jebusites, and might as well put the termites in there too. He's got them all listed, right? Then I'm going to bring you into this land that I, 430 years ago, I had promised to, well, I think it's even longer, 600 years ago, whatever it is, doesn't really matter. All these centuries before, I had promised to Abraham, and then I promised to your father Isaac, and then I promised to Jacob, and then Joseph and his seed, and Judah and them, and then you were brought into bondage into Egypt, and God says, God through Moses says, now remember this day. This is the day when I'm delivering you out of all that and bringing you into that land that I have promised to you, bringing you into the place that I have for centuries promised to my seed. And so now if you would, go back if you would to Numbers, and we saw that in chapter number 13, God said to them, go into the land there and spy it out. Send those 12 spies in. And if you know the report, if you don't, listen real quick. In chapter number 13, these 12 spies are sent into the land. And 10 of them come back, and they bring back the Bible calls it an evil report in verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So these are the spies now coming back, reporting back to the children of Israel. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. I mean, these 12 spies go in, and as they're making their way back to the children of Israel, they come in, they make a report before Moses and Aaron, and we can assume some of the other chief elders and leaders there, and they bring them in, and they say, so what's the report? What's in the land? And they come back, they say, well, it's everything God had promised. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. I think of milk and honey. It speaks of protein. It speaks of God's provision, I think. And the honey, boy, there's a sweetness to this. There's a peace there. There's all the blessings there. And he says, they say to Moses, it's everything God had promised. It's exactly like he said. I mean, and they said, here's the fruit of it. And they're carrying these big rods with grapes that are clusters long, and they report back. And boy, you got to think, the children of Israel, they've sent these spies in. They've been waiting for this time. They come back, and they're saying it's everything that it's supposed to be. You got to be thinking, they're thinking, this is great. This is exactly what we want. But then the Bible continues, and it says in verse number 28, nevertheless, they said, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, and they were, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Well, they come back, they bring back this great report of everything. By the way, we won't take the time to look at this, but at the beginning of chapter number 13, they weren't told to go and evaluate the strategic military influence there. They were just supposed to go in and see if it was everything that God had said. So they come back, they bring back this report. They say, boy, it is everything. I mean, it is land flowing with milk and honey. God, all the promises that God has made through the centuries, it is exactly what we need. I mean, this would be perfect, but there's a problem. And the problem is this. The problem is that within the land, boy, they are giants. I mean, they are you know, strategic, militarily strategic, and they have capabilities that we don't have. If we try to go in and possess this land that belongs to the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and all the other ites, if we try to go in there, boy, they're going to squash us like little grasshoppers. And they bring back this evil report. Can I remind you that the land does not belong to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites? It belongs to the children of Israel, the very ones that are saying that we can't go in there and possess it. And so they bring back this evil report. But there are two men that were the exception. Those two men were Caleb and Joshua. And if you look there in verse 30, the Bible says, and Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. I don't think Caleb was saying, look, we can accomplish this, but I think he was telling us, and he had understood the New Testament principle, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God has already promised to us this blessing. This belongs to us. All we have to do is go in and possess it. Here's a man who is trusting God by faith to give exactly what God had promised. And along with him, we'll see in a few moments that Caleb was also there. Caleb and Joshua were both saying, look, calm down, everybody. We can do this. God can do this. But the evil report triumphed over the people. The 10, the majority, had the influence. We understand that? The 10 had the influence, and they convinced the rest of them, we can't go in and possess it. And so that's why in verse number 11 of chapter number 14, God tells Moses, he says, how long am I going to deal with these people? How long are you not going to trust me? As a matter of fact, he'll go on, he'll say, these 10 times you have tested me. These 10 times, there's 10 times from the time that God delivered them out of Egypt, there are 10 different occasions where God had tried to show them that he could take care of them, and they would doubt him. They would murmur and complain, and God would bring them out to the wilderness there, and they started going, we don't have any water. We're out here. We're going to die. And God goes, are you kidding me? I didn't bring you out here to die. I got water for you. A little while later, after they get water, they're going, well, we don't have any food. And so God gives them manna from heaven. A little while later, they're complaining that that's not, and probably because they were Baptists, they said, well, we don't have meat to eat, right? We want some meat to eat. We have bread, but no meat. And so God, over and over, these 10 times had proved them. And finally, God says to Moses, he says, I've got you right on the brink of going into the land I've been promising for hundreds of years. You cried out to me. I answered that cry. Sent you, Moses, to be the deliverer, to bring them in. I've already given to you this land. It already belongs to you. Are you getting this? It is already yours. You just need to go possess it. And yet, you're convinced by the naysayers, those that doubt me, those that question me. If you would, look a little bit farther in Numbers chapter number 14. And Moses, of course, God says, you know, by the way, God says, you know what, I'm just gonna be done with these people. I'm just gonna save Caleb and Joshua alive, and Moses, we'll just start all over. We'll get another group of people. Moses intercedes on the behalf of the children of Israel. He says, God, that wouldn't be right. You brought them out. What are the Egyptians going to think? You delivered them out and killed them out in the wilderness. And of course, it speaks about the importance of us interceding on the behalf of others and praying for others. And But notice here in chapter number 20, if you would, chapter 14, verse 20, say amen if you're with me. It says, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's interesting. That strikes me as a little bit odd. Seems like just sometimes in your Bible, as you're reading through, there's like these little, you know, there's not one jot, not one tittle's there by accident. It's all there on purpose. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We just heard about that. The choir just sung about that. The word of God is all changing and all it changes lives. It heals us. It strengthens us. We know it's not by accident this is in there. And so we would say amen. We would think, why? But why is this in here? Why would God all of a sudden go, you know what, I'm going to pardon. But I just want you to know, Moses, you tell the children of Israel, no matter what happens here, I will be glorified. Now that strikes me as odd because I think, well, of course God's going to be glorified. I mean, even the heavens declare the glory of God. And if we don't declare the glory of God, the rocks will start to cry out. And so God will be glorified, but God tells them, I'm going to be glorified no matter what happens here. Notice what he says. He says, because all those that have seen my glory, verse 22, and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times. We already talked about that. And have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. They've ignored my promises. They've not trusted me, not taken me at my word, not placed faith in me. And by the way, can I remind you, without faith, it is impossible to please him. They that come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder, them that diligently seek him. For some reason, God says, I want my people, even in the Old Testament, I want my people to walk by faith. As a matter of fact, it's pretty interesting that God is going to bring them into a place of Canaan where there are no great rivers. They must rely on God's provision from heaven. They're coming out of Egypt, a place where the Nile River just continually flows. And the people there in the Nile, by the way, a picture of the world, the people there in the Nile, they don't even know the source of the Nile River at that time. They don't have no idea. All they know is all we have to do to keep our crops going is just dig into the Nile. And that kind of speaks about you and I in the world. If we could sometimes in and of ourselves, that's why the unsaved, they're not worried about God's provision from heaven. They got a Nile River just continually flows. But God brought his people into a place where they must trust him to bring provision, bring the blessings of rain, and rely upon him. Why? Because God is a God who demands and requires of us faith. And God says, you haven't trusted me by faith. You've not taken me at my word. And so here's the deal. You don't get to go in. As a matter of fact, he says, surely you'll not see the land that I give to them. And he says, but my servant, verse 24, but my servant Caleb, he'll do it because he had another spirit within him, a spirit of faith, a spirit of trust in me, and he hath followed me fully. And we know a little while later he'll say Joshua as well, and we know Joshua will later lead the children of Israel into the promised land. But drop, if you would, down to verse 26. I really want to get to the thought here, and I want you to see this. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Now remember, he's already said to Moses, I'm just going to wipe them out and be done with them. I'm done with this. And God and Moses intercedes on their behalf, and God listens to that and agrees to that and pardons them. And he says, all right, fine. I won't wipe them out, but he comes back later. He says, now how long am I going to deal with this? How long am I? And he says, they've murmured against me, verse 27. And I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, verse 28, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land. As a matter of fact, he goes on, he says, your little ones, verse 31, they'll come in, but as for you, verse 32, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. God says, look, all right, listen, I won't kill you all, but as sure as I'm alive, everybody who's over the age of 20 that's numbered among you, those that are over the age of 20 would have been numbered for matters of of inheritance, for matters of war and all those things, those that are numbered of you, they shall not go into the land. They have not trusted me. They've doubted, except for the two, except for Caleb and Joshua, they'll go in. But everybody else is, you know, that's numbered among you. Everybody else 20 years old and upward is going to die in this wilderness. And we'll, and he says, and I'll just take when your little ones are now the adults, when the next generation is raised up, I will bring them into the land. But you don't get to go in the land. And even Moses is included amongst these, and we know for other reasons because he smote the rock. But even Moses is not going to make it in. And God says, I'm done dealing with this. I've been promised it over and over. You're supposed to trust me. I brought you to the brink of going into this place, and you are doubting me. Are we okay? We got this?
Amen.
Would you keep that thought in your mind for a moment? Now, listen, I'm not a very good cook. As a matter of fact, I don't cook at all. But my messages are kind of like an omelet, if you would. What do you mean? I like to lay out all the ingredients, and sometimes you're wondering, what's that ingredient for? What's that for? And then in the end, hopefully we'll have an omelet we can eat together, amen? Hopefully you got that analogy. Would you jump over in your Bibles and look over in Isaiah chapter number, go to chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. Now, can I remind you first, while you're turning there, Isaiah 40, well, let me get there first. Can I remind you that Paul would say it this way in 1 Corinthians 10, you really got to read it, 1 Corinthians 10, but he talks about the children of Israel, they're murmuring, they're complaining through different times through the Old Testament, and he says this, he makes this point, a statement, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, now these things were for an example, they were written for our admonition. Now you say, because you look at the children of Israel, you say, well, we're not the children of Israel, we're not in the Old Testament, but Paul says the things that were written aforetime were written for you and I as believers to understand that there's a principle to this. There's something to what happened to the children of Israel that applies to you and I as New Testament believers. Okay? And now, in that, we know that many times the Old Testament, the things in the Old Testament are types, they're pictures. Now, they really happen and unto the children of Israel, but they also are a type or a picture of something that applies to you and I. With that in mind, if you understand what I just said, with that in mind, we know that, I don't think the children of Israel necessarily are a picture or a type of the New Testament church. And not that they're not a congregation, they are, and so sometimes they are that picture of congregational worship and sacrifice, all that kind of stuff. But I think the children of Israel as a whole are a picture of you and I as individual born-again Christians. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like what the children of Israel as a whole were doing when they were murmuring is a picture of like me personally as the temple of God in the New Testament murmuring and complaining. The problems that they had as a congregation, me as an individual, and I can struggle with those things. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, as I said a moment ago, he says those things were written for our admonition. They were written for our learning so that we could learn some things from those believers in the Old Testament. We got this? All right. Notice here in Isaiah chapter number 40. So with that in mind about the children of Israel, holding on to that thought, and with the in mind that they are a type or a picture of me and you as born-again Christians or as a New Testament believer, notice here in Isaiah chapter number 40, the Bible says, and I know you're familiar with this, and you'll say, well, how does this got to go with anything? We'll make that point. He says, how's that not known? Verse 28, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the earth and the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, but the young men and the young men shall utterly fall. Notice here, verse 31. The Bible says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You say, "Why are you pointing this out?" Here's the point I want to make: is that over and over the Bible tells us the importance of you and I getting in our hearts, settled in our hearts, that there are times in our lives where we need to just wait upon the Lord. Now listen, the waiting here doesn't mean sitting around doing nothing. The waiting here is like when you go to a restaurant. My wife, she works part-time at Cracker Barrel, and she has been a server, a waitress for 5 or 6 years now, and she waits on customers. That doesn't mean that when they come in, she just stands there and does nothing. No, she waits upon them. She comes, she serves them, she asks them. To wait upon somebody means you come to them, you say, "What can I get you?" She goes up and says, "Hi, welcome to Cracker Barrel." Actually, I have no idea what she says. Now, when I go in there, I just say, "Give me food," right? All right, she says something, but she offers to bring them drinks, and she'll bring them drinks, and then if they want something else, sometimes she'll come home, and she'll say, "Some of those people are so demanding, and they're constantly, can you get me this, can you get me that?" But you know what she's there to do? To do it. Amen. To do those things. To wait upon them. To serve them at their every need and request. Right? And so she does that. And that's what you and I are supposed to do on the Lord. We're supposed to wait on the Lord. Not stand around and do nothing. We're supposed to wait upon Him. Serve Him. Look over in chapter number 25, Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25, you okay? Thank you for a couple of you. I got to ask that. Just want to make sure. Don't want to leave anybody behind. Say, "Pastor Cisco, why you keep asking us that?" It's just my habit. I don't know. And I just want to make sure you understand where we're at, or majority do, just so I know that we can continue on. I don't want to have to explain all that I just did all over again, because I think you don't know it. And so you help me with amens. I know we can continue on. We're rounding the home bend, and we'll get to the practical thought here in just a second. Look here in Isaiah 25, if you would. And notice here in verse number 7. He says, "And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death and victory." Boy, you got to underline that in your Bible. He's going to swallow up death and victory. All this that he's talking about is about in the end. He says, in the next part, he says, "And he shall wipe away all tears." Well, we know that's Revelation chapter number 20, or chapter number 21, when a new heaven, new earth, he wipes away all tears. And so God is going to do that. He's going to clean things up and give us eternal life and all that. But notice here, verse 9, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him." You know what you're going to do in heaven? You're going to go, "Look, this is my God. This is the one I've been waiting for. All those long days, all those tears, all the sorrow, all the pain, all the heartaches. Those of you that serve the Lord and endure things and all those difficulties in life, and one day death will be swallowed up in victory, and we know that it was at the cross, but it will be fulfilled, and all that will take place. God will wipe away all tears, and when the tears are gone, you will clearly see the Lord Jesus Christ, and you go, 'This is my God. This is the one I've been waiting on. This is the one I've been serving, and this is the one,' and you'll see him face to face. We shall know him, for we shall see him like he is." Amen? And that'll happen on that day. We'll be rejoicing because we have waited upon the Lord. We got this? Amen. So the Bible tells us over and over to wait upon the Lord. Would you go to chapter number 30? Isaiah chapter 30. Over and over, God tells us the importance of you and I waiting upon him. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, Paul quotes a passage of Isaiah, I believe it's chapter number 64, and he says, "I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither had entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that..." But you know what? That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but he's quoting Isaiah 64. And in Isaiah 64, I believe it's 64, he says, "They that wait upon him." Because in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the cross, waiting upon the Lord. We're to wait on the Lord. But watch this, in Isaiah chapter number 30, and this is during a time, if I don't have time to get into all this, we need to start wrapping this up, but Isaiah 30 is at a time when Israel's struggling with another kind of faith, another time in their history where they're struggling with murmuring and complaining and turning away from God and idolatry and all those things. And God says to them, he says, "You've trusted in Egypt and all this, this at a different time." And he says, let's just pick up in our Bibles, verse 16. He says, but he said, no, for he will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, and therefore shall they pursue you that be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and the rebuke of five shall ye flee until you all be left, and so forth. And notice verse 18. Therefore, watch this, therefore will the Lord wait. All throughout the Bible, we read about God expecting you and I to wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, and you shall renew your strength. You shall mount up with wings as eagles. Fly and not be weary. You shall, right? Run and not faint. We're to wait upon the Lord. But you know, there's also times where God says, you know what? I'll just wait on you. Doesn't that seem a little unusual? If nothing else, an unusual thought. I mean, if you really stop to think about it, it happens all throughout the Word of God. All throughout the Bible, God at different times says, you know what? I'll just wait on you. You got this? Now, Numbers chapter 14, you know what? You don't even need to turn back there. I think you got it. Here's what God says. He says, I have been promising to you, Israel, what I'm going to give to you. In the meantime, I have blessed you. I have blessed Abraham. I blessed Isaac. I blessed Jacob. Even in your seeming trials and afflictions there in Egypt, God had still continued to bless them. They were still living and multiplying. Exodus chapter number 1 tells us that they were increasing and multiplying even under persecution, and that's usually the case. And God says, I've taken care of you, and now's the time for me to bring you into the land that I promised to you, a place where it is provision. You haven't had to labor for the land. The land is already ready for you. All you have to go in and do is possess it. They say, no, we don't trust you, God. We don't think that you're capable of taking us in. And you know what God says to them in response? He says, fine, I'll just wait. Wait for what? Wait until you're all dead. Tell me the Bible's boring. You don't read it, obviously, if you think it's boring. God says, you know what? I'm just going to wait. And in the meantime, remember I made this verse stand out? In the meantime, understand this, I'm still going to be glorified. No matter what you do, no matter what happens in your life, I want to be glorified through you, children of Israel, and bring you into the land of promise, but you have rejected me, so I'm just going to wait for you to die. But please understand, I'm not going to lose my glory in this earth. I will still be glorified in this earth. I will be glorified all across the heavens. I will still receive my glory, and I'll just sit here and wait for you to be dead. You say, how does that apply to me? God wants me dead? Well, you know, Paul says to the New Testament believer, mortify therefore the deeds of your flesh. What does that mean? Kill. Kill them off. You know that God has some promises for you and I as New Testament believers? Now, the land of promise was to Israel, right? But you know what God has promises for you and I? I think about, look one last place in your Bible. We'll start to wrap this up. Look in 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Second Peter chapter number 1, and look here in verse number 3. God says, watch, Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, start in verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now this is Peter writing to the church, right? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according as his divine power, and I want you to, if nothing else, in your own mind, underline this. But they say a short pencil is better than a long memory. So it's good if you underline this. Watch what he says. He says, according as his divine power, I want you to say it with me, hath given. That is past tense. According as his divine power hath given, that's to you and I, believers. We have faith in the peace that he's talking about in verse number 2. And God says to you and I as believers, he says, now, you understand that God has already given to you, watch what he says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything you need, Christian, everything you need in your Christian life, everything you need, and he says life, I think he's talking about eternal life. We got everything we needed. I don't need to work for my eternal life. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I got rest and salvation, got eternal life, right? But also through godliness. You know, God expects us to live godly. And God says, you know, everything you need has already been given to you. When? When you got saved. The moment you got saved, everything you needed. You know, when you pray for something, I'm not talking about frivolous things. I'm not talking about material things. But when you're praying for some spiritual thing in your life, do you know that God has already given to you exactly what you need? You say, well, why am I praying for it? Because he expects us to come humbly before him and recognize our need for him. He expects us, like he took the children of Israel into the land of Canaan and relying on rain to come from heaven and the provision from God from heaven. But you know that God has already given to, just like he gave to Israel when he said, I had already given you the land, it's yours. All you have to do is go possess it. You know, as a Christian, God has given to me everything I need. You say, boy, I'm really struggling. Maybe there's somebody you say, I'm really struggling to overcome this sin or this addiction in my life. You know that God has already given to you everything you need when you got saved? It's already there. The same, if you're struggling with it, is because you're battling against the flesh. And the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other. Paul would say that to us in Galatians chapter 5. There's a war going on. But you know that God has already given you all the strength you need to get through that situation? You say, should I be praying or battling? Of course you should. But you need to possess it. You say, I'm not sure he's done that. Well, look, he says he's already been given. Everything you need to live godly. You say, well, I would go soul winning if it was in my personality. You know, he's already given you all what you need to change your personality. God doesn't go, man, I messed up. I got this one saved. He doesn't, you know, I'm pretty quiet by nature. I mean, I get it preaching in front of you. I can't see you, so it works out. But, you know, when I'm, I like to talk one-on-one with people. And I like hanging out with the kids. All the kids were sitting over there chatting with me. That's who I get along with really well because I won't make a fool of myself. And so I like that. And they don't care if you make a fool of yourself. But you know, I would say it's really not my personality to. But you know, God changes personalities. And you say I would serve God, but he didn't equip me. Oh yes, he did. The moment you got saved, he equipped you. He gave you some spiritual gift to use for his honor and glory. It may not be preaching and teaching the word of God, but it's something, serving or ministering or administrations. God gave you a gift the moment you got saved. Everything you need to be what God wants you to be, he's already given to you. You get this? And it's like God locks it up in a safe for us or a checking account. Rather, a checking account. And all you have to do when you need it is write the check. Say, what's the check? Well, he tells us. He says, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How do we get it out? Through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. And that knowledge doesn't mean knowing about him. That's knowing him. Amen. You say, boy, it seems like I can't access any of that. Well, you need to get to know him a little bit better. You need to go in and possess it. You say, what's that got to do with the children of Israel? You know, within our members, there are those parts of us, the old nature, the fleshly nature, that just needs to be dead. And here's the question for you this morning. Who's waiting on who? There might be something you say, I think God wants more for my marriage. Okay. Is God waiting on you? Are you waiting on him, or is God waiting on you? I think God wants more for my life. I think God wants to do more with me. Okay. Who's waiting on who? Now, I'm not saying, look, there's God's got timing, and sometimes we need to wait upon the Lord. But quite often, I think we use this as an excuse. I'm waiting for God to do something here. And I wonder if God might not be looking down like, I'm waiting for you to do something here. Ball's in your court, buddy. Yes? I would love to bless you more if you would just be thankful for the things I've already given to you. I told you to be thankful, give in everything, give thanksgiving, for this is the will of God concerning you. But you're not very thankful for that, so I can't give you the next thing because, my goodness, look what I've already given to you, and you won't bless me, and you won't praise me for it, and you complain because it's not good enough. I was listening to a man at the gym the other day, and he didn't know I was a pastor or anything, but he came over to me and started spilling his guts, and I don't want to be mean, but, I mean, he just started sharing, and I'm thinking like, oh, wow. I mean, this is a perfect opportunity, and he's telling me about all his problems, and then come to find out he starts talking about God and how he doesn't know what God's doing, and he tried to trust God, and people are, you know, all this is happening, and I mean, he's cursing up a storm, all this kind of stuff. He's talking about pastors, about churches. I'm sitting there thinking like I'm a pastor, and but he's not even letting me get in. The only time I could jump in to ask him a question is he was talking about God had taken him out of I don't think he was saved, to be honest with you, but taken him out of addiction 25 years ago. And so I caught that part, and I said, but God, you said God delivered you out of those things. I was trying to get in, you know, the conversation, and he's just, wow. And but I'm sitting there thinking like, why would God do anything for you? All you're doing is complaining because something bad came right now. I wonder who's waiting on who. Does God want to do more for you? You're thinking, boy, I've been waiting on God for a long time. I've been waiting on that answer. You know, God says, if any of you lack wisdom, James chapter 1, let him ask of God. He give it to all men liberally. You business decision that you need wisdom. You know, God says, I want to give you wisdom. And then you're praying for wisdom. You're like, why isn't God giving me wisdom? Maybe God's saying, I'm just waiting for you to get this thing, for this thing to die. Can you think, look, I'm going to close my Bible. Could you imagine being one of the children of Israel that was over 20? How about being the last one? You're the last one. The children of Israel, that younger generation's waiting to go in. You know, Joshua's now in charge. And they come to you. You're sitting there in the rocking chair. And Grandpa, how you doing today?
Feeling good.
Are you sure? Can I get you anything? I mean, you wouldn't want anybody getting you anything. Because for 40 years, all they've been talking about is wait until they're all dead and we're going to the... But you know, you got things inside of you, an old nature, that God is just saying, and every one of us, look, there's some area of our lives. If we're honest, every one of us, some areas of our life, God is saying, I'm just waiting for you to kill that thing. What? What is it, Pastor, what is it that God's waiting on? I don't know, that thing. What thing? You know, that thing. What thing? The thing that God's telling you, that thing is what I'm waiting for you to get right. Because your thing is going to be different than my thing. And maybe for some of us, God's saying those things. You know, I'm waiting for those things to be gone before we go anywhere from here. You understand? Who's waiting on who? You're not saved this morning. If you were to die today, you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. Can I tell you, he's already done everything he needs to do. You say, what do you mean? You know, you can have eternal life. You can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. It's already been granted and given to you. You say, how do I get that? It's a little different, but the Bible says, if you believe in your heart, that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, right? Romans 10, I'm not quoting exactly, but he says, you make confession with the mouth, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. You know what God is saying to you? I want to give you eternal life. I'm just waiting on you to make the decision. But Christian, are there some things that you're going, you know, I'm waiting for God to do something here. Would you just self-examine and go, would you turn the question around on its head and say, God, are you waiting on me to do something here? Is it me that you're waiting on? Or am I waiting on you? Because there is a difference. Be careful about that. You need to wait on God. Amen. But is he waiting on you?